Good afternoon, folks. I'm Mike Carehold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our August 2024 program. Our very special presenter for today is Father Edward Estock, whose presentation is entitled, What is Your Catholic Faith Language? Living as Missionaries of Communion. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break and collect question cards and have a question-answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Steve Brownfield, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, may your goodness and love be present among us today. Come, bless our gathering with unity, hope, and vision. Lord, we pray for unity. Build us all a deep respect for one another so that your church may be one. Lord, we pray for hope. Come, stir your hope within our hearts and renew our faith. May your vision fill our lives as we seek to reveal your love. Lord, we pray for vision. Bless this food we have shared and those who prepared it. Lord, we pray for blessings. And we ask all this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. I'm going to dispense with my longer introduction of Father Estock and just tell you he's a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland and since 2009 has served as pastor of St. Albert the Great in North Royalton. And now I'll turn the program over to Father.
Thanks, man. Great to be here. And thank you all for that kind welcome. And I guess I'm gonna need this. And I'm delighted to be here with you. Actually, I didn't realize this when I accepted the, it didn't matter, but today is the 15th anniversary of my installation as pastor at St. Albert the Great. So, thank you. Time flies, and I can't think of too many ways. I got to celebrate Mass with Bishop Molesik at our parish this morning because they, the Catholic education people and formation people, got run out of Magnificat school where they were going to meet because of the storm. So they called up and said, can we come to St. Albert? And well, I guess so. So 300 people ended up showing up at the property. So, but I had a lovely mass with him and all of those people. So I'm delighted to be here with you. In 2006, let me get through this. Is anybody confused about the hard copy scoring thing? I just want to make sure. And I understand some of you didn't fill out the paper. That's fine. I think what we're going to say, it would make it more interesting and more fun, but I think you should be all right if you don't. So that is on your tables, and that's the scoring mechanism or the box on the back page. And by the way, I was open to your criticism of my questions, but I did write it, and so I am happy to share it with you because I'm not attempting to be a social scientist or a surveyist or anything else. I'm really just trying to stir the imagination and the conscience of Catholics about their experience of life in the Catholic Church and in their call to share their Catholic faith with others. So that's what I was motivated by in all of this. And we had a nice prayer, so I'm going to omit with that. Let me share with you just a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I then, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit. As you were called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word of the Lord. So my goals today was to help you appreciate what is a Catholic faith language. What do I mean by that? To identify your preferred Catholic faith language. That's the questionnaire or the survey. To understand the concept of church as communion. You know, we're in this year of Eucharistic revival, or this period of Eucharistic revival. And so I have called my parish community, both many of them, for many years, to become an evangelical communion of the faithful. And so this Catholic faith language is maybe a way for all of us to better appreciate or look through a lens. So you see this circle of the thing. I also made that logo. You know, it was about 2 years after I created this thing that I was standing in front of the Keurig coffee maker. And son of a gun, the thing was reheating. You know, it doesn't usually do that. And I'm standing there like this. And oh, my goodness. That's my Catholic faith language's logo. So as you can see, in maybe a smaller version of it, it is the seven Catholic faith languages. But the decal, or the hexagon in the middle, is octagon in the middle, is, well, if, sign of the new day, right? The first day of creation, eighth day. But it is the communion of the faithful. So I, rather than putting labels on people and separating them, this really is a call to be a lens, if you will, to kind of a kaleidoscope. If you would look through your experience of parish church and your experience of Catholic church, from the perspective that not only you have a preferred Catholic faith language, but that everybody in your experience, and not only everybody in the church, but most people in the world have a preferred Catholic faith language. So my goal here is to help us appreciate the fact that if I could better understand my preferred way of entering into the communion of the church, I can also appreciate that someone that I think I would like to share my faith with might also be of a particular language. And therefore, I'm going to direct my invitation and my sharing of my faith to land more successfully on my listener, on my partner in conversation. So I'll tell you more about that in a minute. And finally, to encourage the development of a personal faith statement. If any Presbyterians in the room, I learned many, many years ago that the Presbyterian Church, as part of their confirmation program, invited these young people through their preparation to come up with their personal faith statement. I was like, huh, well, we would never do that in the Catholic Church because we have one of those. We call it the creed. You know, I don't need a set... However, through this process and through pastoring and growing rather old now, I realized that for many of us and for most of us, the objectified, codified faith of the Catholic Church and experience is not pushing a lot of us to personal engagement with Jesus Christ in the Holy Church. It is much more ratification of something that someone else has come up with. And so I'm hoping that this process might encourage us. And there is another worksheet that's on your table that will assist us going forward to maybe come up with your personal faith statement. So what is your personal faith statement? So you, on your questionnaire, you would have taken it out, and you see, as all good Catholic things, there are seven Catholic faith languages, and they are titled as teaching, worship, holiness, morality, devotion, community, and service. And on your tables, probably the most helpful thing that's out there is the poster version of these seven faith languages. So on one side of it are the brief, what I call a thumbnail definitions of a Catholic faith language. And on the back is a more imaginative presentation. And what you'll see about the Catholic faith language is, and this is intended to assist you, not to pigeonhole you, but to assist you. So if you scored that you're a worshiping Catholic, by the way, as you know, the stats are that 20% of the members of the Catholic Church who are going to Mass, that going to Mass is the only contact they have with the Catholic Church. So 20% of us, well, and all of us, you know, it's a rule, right? I think I had it in there. You got to go to Mass on Sunday if under the penalty of sin. So most of us, it would be understandable, most of us might be pushed into the a worship mode of Catholicism. So most of the people, you know, I said to Molly, I said, where do you go to Mass? You know, what's your parish? You know? It's not unusual that maybe many. But as you can see here, that there is a patron saint for each of these Catholic faith languages. And as would make sense to us as Catholics, there is a Catholic sacrament that might be a place for you to investigate as you are attempting to understand better your location and your relationship to and your preferences in the Catholic Church. So let me just briefly go over these. A worshiping Catholic would certainly be somebody who is concerned with the Mass and the celebration of the sacraments. And I, by the way, am a worshiping... back to your survey. You should, if you're like most people that take this questionnaire, you should have one or two of them that you are high on. So a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 even, no matter, depending on how uncomfortable you were with the superlatives. But you could... and then you probably have a bunch in the middle, and then most people have one or two where there's a high negative number. So before you, because people are all the time distracted, oh my, look, I'm a low devotional Catholic. And well, no, you're not a low devotional Catholic, but what I would say to you is that if there's any truth to this at all, is that you may benefit from kind of like the, was it the Enneagram, I think? By going across to your opposite. And so if you're looking to grow your faith, if you're looking to expand your relationship with Jesus Christ in the church, I would just suggest don't be fixated on what your preference is alone, but go ahead and look at what your opposite. And I would say, together with most of the saints, that's where you might be called to conversion in your life.
I have no morals. That's really disturbing.
Yeah. Well, I know you, and that makes sense to me, right? So, it is important for us to understand our seven faith languages. So, again, the poster might be the best place to look, but we have, I don't know, I guess I can walk with this. I wonder if this thing would work. Oh, yeah. So, I started off by mentioning worship. And so, and there's a scripture quote there also. So, I really do mean for this to be a place of reflection and prayer so that you might... investigate. If you are a worshiping Catholic, maybe you could consider the scripture passage there. You could dive into maybe better understanding the Holy Eucharist, maybe going to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, maybe going to an adult ed program in your parish. I think this Eucharistic revival must be really titillating to people that are worshiping Catholics.
I'm thinking some service Catholics, not so much. They're like, oh my gosh, all this pomping around, this marching around, and all these fancy outfits and all that kind of stuff. You know, the world's burning, and the poor are starving, and here we are, you know, in our churches celebrating all of this happy worship. But that would not be a worship Catholic's opinion of that. And so, of course, Pope St. Benedict is the patron saint of worshiping Catholics. You know, it is the Benedictines who, throughout the history of the Church, have really preserved and perfected the worship, the liturgy, the hours, the celebration of Mass throughout. And especially in the renewal of the Second Vatican Council, you know, these Benedictines were on the forefront of helping us to renew the sacred liturgy. So we have teaching. Let's go to teaching. Patron saint of teaching. Patron saint of teaching is Pope John Paul II, as you can imagine. And the sacrament is baptism. And putting all those people together is teaching. You know, and during the reign of John Paul II, we had the clarification of the teaching of the Church in so many ways. We had the publication of the Canon Law, 1983. We had the publication of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1992. The first time in 400 years that the Catholic Church had come up with a revised catechism. We had the development of the rites of Christian initiation of adults. I think it's called order now. The order of Christian initiation of adults. So that under Pope John Paul's leadership, we had the expanse of and a clarification of the post-Vatican II teaching of the Church. So these people are the ones that maybe take notes during Mass homilies. You ever know those people? Yeah. They are really serious, and they are approaching the Church as a way to learn something. They are appreciative of the systematic layout of our Christian faith, the historical nature of it, etc. And so they are taking, well, you probably many of you are teaching Catholics, if you will, in the sense that you participate in something like this. This is a place where you come to expand your understanding and your knowledge of life in the Church. So I happen to be a worship and teaching Catholic. Makes sense to me. So that's it. Some of you are maybe morality Catholics. Now, these are the people that, you know, many years ago, there was a group of older ladies standing around outside the Adoration Chapel, and I went, "Hi, folks, what are you talking about?" "You know what we're talking about? We saw Father Larry Richards was at St. Ambrose last week." I said, "Oh, great." I said, "What'd you think?" "Oh, it was just marvelous." I said, "What did you like best about it?" "You know what? He stood up and he told us that it was a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Did you like that?" And he said, "Well, yes, you know, it's about time we hear somebody telling us what's, you know, how you're going to hell, you know, that kind of thing." I said, "Huh, well, I never thought to say that to all of you. I kind of figured you knew that. That's why you're here all the time, right?" But it was comforting to them. It was comforting to them that somebody is, you know, people say to me, "Father, you know, I was here before Mass, and, you know, there's no lines in the confessional over there, and there's about line for communion is out the back of the church." I said, "Huh?" They said, "Wasn't that way?" I said, "I don't know." So some people are really encouraged to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. In the pouring out of his blood, they have been forgiven, and they have, I think we're all happy about that, but some people take great comfort in it. And they it's one of the things they love about the Catholic Church. Is at least the Church is standing up and telling people what they ought to be doing, but more importantly, condemning what they're not doing right. So, morality Catholics. And I would say if there's a morality Catholic here, you probably are frustrated with the more engaged Church, you know, that is more interested in encounter than they are in condemnation. So, that could be a morality. So back to you, Robin, since you've flunked morality, it doesn't mean that you don't have any. It could mean that you are not most interested in that as the basis of your promotion and your living of your faith. So community Catholics, you know, for all of us priests would know, and I'm so honored, by the way, to be speaking to my brother priests and deacons especially. It's humbling for me. But we have, you know, the guy that would never miss bingo, right? He's been running the bingo operation for 40 years. Do you think you can get him to come into the church for Mass? Yeah. Or how about the coach, the CYO coach? These people are dedicating their entire life to the development of our Catholic kids, and I can't get them to come to church on Sunday. Unless they bring the kids. You know, they make the team come. So then all of a sudden they're showing up. So these people are really, they are really dedicated to building up the community of the faith. Some of you are, you know, maybe have this preference. And it would lead you to be a joiner, to be someone who believes in the mission of the Catholic Church, etc. So we wouldn't have church if it wasn't for community Catholics. But for some people, it is exaggerated, if you will, to the expense of the other form. The sacrament of matrimony is the sacrament associated with the community Catholic, and the beloved disciple of Jesus. You know, he hung with the Lord, he and his blessed mother, they hung with the Lord, and the Lord encouraged us with the Blessed Virgin Mary to associate ourselves and consider ourselves members of the family. Service Catholics. I have St. Francis of Assisi up here. I think that's probably an obvious one. And I have the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. I'm not sure that that sacrament was, but you know, I had seven languages and I had to fit the seven sacraments on. But the conversion in life might be, and the doorway of service, there are probably, and so you're looking around your workplace or your family, you know, there are those people, when some disaster happens, you know, we have the tornado center, they are the first ones to be taking up a collection. They're the first ones to bake cookies when something's wrong, or the ones that show up with their chainsaw, etc. These are people who are dedicated and see the first way to a friendship and love is to take care and to offer compassion. Again, say Pope Francis is probably, I would say, a service Catholic. You know, it's his first look at a situation. It's compassion and the desire to call to serve. I might like you. Some people come to me and say, "Father, I've been trying for 20 years to get my husband to pray the family rosary, you know, after dinner or something like that, and you know, he just won't do it." And I said, "Okay. Well, you know, if I could recommend, why don't you try another tact?" And I said, "So what's that?" I said, "The next time we have service day, go and tell him that you need his help in taking care of these disadvantaged people." And because you said he's a good guy, he's a loving guy, I said, he's going to jump up off that chair, and he's going to help you, and you are going to usher him into connection with the poor Jesus. And that's what you want to do with the rosary anyway. But, you know, you need to get out of yourself. So she was obviously, I'm going to say, was a devotional Catholic. Now, a devotional Catholic is one who is most intrigued and consoled and interested and open to the devotional life of the Catholic Church. So these are the people who are passing out St. Jude prayer cards to everybody. I have a St. Gerard devotion because of my family. We're passing out these St. Gerard cards. How about adoration? While some of you may think that is, a worship Catholic, I would suggest that those of you that are really dedicated to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament probably would be in this department. Of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, we have folks that are saintly in their devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Padre Pio now, so Thérèse of Lisieux. I've been praying the Novena to Thérèse of Lisieux for like 30 years. I just keep it going. And so then, that's a blessing in my life, because every time I run into a pile of roses or white flowers particularly, I say, ah! So my intercession was heard. So devotional life. Devotional life, and the last one I want to just, is holiness. Devotion is different than holiness in my mind, so there may be some holiness people. These folks are my contemplative prayer friends. They are sending prayer friends. They are annual retreat people. These are the ones that prefer silence, praying in nature. So are really pursuing spiritual life. Not to make their life work better in their marriage or family, but to deepen and grow their marriage or their spirituality as a child of God, as a baptized member of the faithful. So, holiness. So those are the seven Catholic faith languages, the sacrament, and I hope by my descriptions, I certainly didn't mean to offend anybody, and that's not my point, is I hope I opened up to you and confirmed in you, yes, I see how this might be useful in my life. Second point is don't forget your opposite. Because if you are feeling stalled out in your Catholic spirituality, if you are feeling, the symptom of getting too much of what you demand is boredom. So maybe some of you worship Catholics are suddenly finding yourself a little bored or distracted at Mass. I have people confessing that all the time. I get distracted at Mass. I said, well, okay. I'm thinking that's a symptom of too much attention to just one thing in our Catholic life. It's the beauty of being Catholic. That's why the kaleidoscope or the icon, or what do they call those things? The mosaic of the seven Catholic faith languages. And so you're not just stuck with going to Mass on Sunday. That should be enough. And that's what I'm always preaching. But the fact is that you can't be just going to Mass on Sunday and that's it, and then expect you to be fulfilled in your Catholic faith. If you haven't gone and investigated, particularly the parts of Catholicism that drive you nuts. So I would say, well, maybe you need to investigate this. Why does the church teach what it teaches? Why does it teach what it teaches about sin and death and redemption? So, or maybe sign up for service day this year. You've never done it before. It's going to unleash probably a very neglected aspect of your life in the church. People say, oh, well, I do a lot of good stuff for other people. I said, but what I'm asking you to do is to engage with the church in its collective effort. So we are not about developing a bunch of autonoms, individual, isolated expressivism of our culture, That's what they call it now. A buffered self who is locked in expressive individualism. So there's nothing more, no higher authority in my life than how I feel about it. That's really that's the cultural milieu in which we as a church are trying to say, well, no, you belong to a communion of the faithful. I would say another point that has come up to me about the Catholic faith languages is how I conceived of this, in a sense, two things. One, I was doing some work in the preaching efforts of the church and the seminary, and I was thinking at that time about the, anybody know about learning styles, you know? The educational people back in the 70s and 80s came up with learning styles, right? And what I learned from learning styles is, one, every student in the room is of a particular learning style, and so a good teacher is going to try to figure out what would work best for these kinetic learners or these abstract learners or these concrete learners, whatever it is. The problem is, oftentimes, is that every teacher is a learning style. So I started applying this to preachers. You know, I don't know if you've gotten this, but your priest and preacher, your deacon and preacher, they could be stuck in their learning style or their Catholic faith language. So, you know, you may have a priest that he can't talk about anything but social justice because he's a service Catholic. And you're sitting there going, oh, my God, I wish you would talk about something else, you know. And that particularly makes me feel kind of guilty because I'm not a service Catholic. I wish he would, you know, maybe help me to feel better about being a worship Catholic, a devoted Catholic, or a holiness Catholic, right? So, as a pastor, I started realizing that, according to this breakdown of the Catholic community, if you will, or this lens, that I had to push myself to go and to serve and to speak to those people and that portion of the community that I was not naturally interested in. You know, as a pastor, you, all of a sudden you show up as a pastor and you have all these people. And my grandmother used to say, well, you got to love them all like Jesus. I said, yeah, you know, but I, those people drive me nuts. That activity makes me crazy. This thing, everybody is so locked in their thing. And I said, well, yeah, but my job is to, in a sense, as the conductor in the orchestra, is to give each one its proper attention and direction and, of course, love. So this is a pastoral conversion plan. And I would encourage all of you to look around your parish. I'm sure you have problems with people in that organization. This might help you to look through it. I am not going to play that song. Let me tell you how I came out. In 2013, I developed a vision for my parish at St. Albert the Great. And this was the vision. Everyone add one. Everyone add one. So my hope was that we were going to double the congregation within 4 years. The worshiping Catholics, because that's where I wanted them to be added, is to the worship of God in the Holy Mass. Everyone add one. So we set out, and we had 5 goals, and we had action steps for all of our goals and all that kind of stuff, and people really picked up on it. I would say, hey, Father, here's my add one. They would say, you know, I'd go to a wedding, and they'd say, this is my add one. You know, I brought it to the church. Brian, great. So I'm thinking, well, this is of the Holy Spirit. This is really working. So after 4 years, so that was Vision 2016. So at the end, you know, the parish council is examining how we did on our goals, how we did on our action steps, and did the vision come about? Well, we had added exactly 0 number of people to the Catholic Church. And so then I began this investigation with people. I said, well, what's the matter? I mean, why didn't we invite people? Well, one guy, Steve Thompson, he raised his hand. He's a salesman. He says, Father, we don't know how to invite others to church and to faith. I said, yeah, I get that. As Catholics, it's almost against our nature, you know? And so I said, yeah, that's interesting. And he said, you know, my wife and I read that book, Love Languages. Anybody here familiar with the love languages? Yeah, evidently there are 5 love languages. Some of them are expressive words, some of them are touch, some of them are gifts, this kind of stuff. Yeah. He said, my wife and I really benefit from that. He said, you know what, Father? I think you could come up with our Catholic faith language.
You could help us to understand what it is that we cherish about being a Catholic and what makes sense to us as a Catholic, and then convince us to look at other people in our lives and to discern what they might be impressed by or they might find as inviting. So if we knew our Catholic faith language, you could help us to share it. Well, thus, here's the operation. The second step of this process came out of Steve Thompson also. He said, you know what we do in the business world? I said, what's that? He said, well, we call it an elevator speech or your 90-second closing, your sales pitch. You only get 90 seconds with somebody to convince them to take a look at your product. And he called it the elevator speech because that's how long you're in an elevator and maybe you could get this job done in 90 seconds. That's when I thought about the Presbyterian kids writing their personal faith statement. So we went about with these two processes. One was discerning what is my Catholic faith language, how is my church understood as a communion of faith languages, and how can I go ahead and share that with others. I'm just going to go forward. So we came up with the Catholic faith languages. So I'm hoping that, and in the center of your table, if you would pass them out, there are worksheets. It's called a personal faith statement. There it is. The building blocks of one's personal faith statement. Right. On that paper, there is not one, but here is another QR code. So if you would like to have access to that document on your computer, you could write your responses down. So the five pieces to a personal faith statement, I'll put it back, there you go, I can't do it while you guys are doing that. I shouldn't have given you counter exams. Is personal identity. So I, Edward Estock, who am, what am I? I'm a pastor in a big Catholic parish in North Royalton, Ohio, who cares about building up the church, something like that. So the first issue is your personal identity, and then as a Catholic pastor in a big parish in North Royalton, Ohio, I understand myself to be a worshiping and a teaching Catholic preference. Right. So I'm going to forward my thing. I'll put that QR code back up. So that's the first two empty spaces on your worksheet. And the third is that what is the most cherished thing about my living the faith in the Catholic Church? I think that's the bottom line. I think the most impressive thing you could say to another person is not what the Pope teaches, not what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, not why you think they're going to hell. that would be a non-starter. The most impressive thing I think we can say to anybody else about our faith is what I love about my Catholic faith lived in the Catholic Church. So, I would say as a Catholic, worshiping and a teaching Catholic, I absolutely love the theology and the ecclesiology of communion. The invitation that the Mass is for me to be not only joined to the body of Christ in this worship and praise of the Father, but to become more of what I celebrate, as St. Augustine says, or more of what I receive as the body of Christ or communion in the world.
So that next time at Thanksgiving dinner, when somebody comes up and says, oh, you Catholics, I don't know how you put up with that, you know, those crazy priests or that crazy bishops or whatever. I say, well, let me just tell you this. You know what I love about being a Catholic? So get on the good foot. Get on the good news. Be honest and true about what you love, rather than feeling inadequate because I don't know what I think. I don't know what the church teaches. I don't know about the Bible. You know, I know your evangelical friends are threatening, or intimidating, I should say. Stick with what you love. And then, if I said that, I love this method, guess what? The next thing out of their mouth is going to be a question. Well, how did you fall in love with the Mass? How did it happen? Well, there you go. You're on your way. Fourth question that you could answer, and I'm hoping that by answering these five questions, you're going to have your 90-second elevator speech, if you put it all together, right? Is who is it that I am talking to or that I want to speak to? Who is it that I want to share my faith with? And what is it I perceive about them? I think they are probably this type of a believer. You know, they'd be most susceptible to this aspect of our Catholic kaleidoscope or mosaic. And I want to share my faith with that person because of this circumstance in their life. So this is my grown son or his wife. They aren't believers. I want to invite them to consider the RCIA for the wife, you know, that kind of thing. So who is this person? What about them do you appreciate in believing style? And why do you want to address faith with them? And then the last piece of it is, the reason I want to share my faith with you, why it's important for me to share my faith with you, is because I believe it would benefit you to know this about me and my faith. So I'm not telling you that to get you to go to the program. I'm not telling you that for any other reason except I love you and I think you might be blessed if I were to share with you my faith. And why it's important to me. Why it makes meaning for me. And so I think this structured prayer could give you the confidence and the insight and maybe a path to sharing your faith with others. All right, I'm supposed to stop. And I appreciate your attention up to this point and any question that you might have or reaction, you know, before, I, what do they say, stop me before I kill again. Go ahead. Thank you very much. Ooh, are we supposed to take questions? Or?
Oh.
He's
supposed to.
Yeah, I got it.
He's got his field to do.
I think 8. 8 is the highest number you can get if you put positives.
Thank you, Father. Lots to think about. Hopefully, you'll all take time to take a look and see where you're at. And when I first experienced this before, it did help me to reach out within myself to explore some of the areas that I felt different from others. And I'm in Deacon Adair's thing for morality. So. All I could think of when I heard it was the song, "Loving and Forgiving Are You, O Lord, Slow to Anger, Rich in Kindness." That's...
I was so taken aback, I take the whole thing over. Just so I could come up with a different reading.
Our next gathering is here on Friday, September 6th. Our program will feature Ron Nowak, high school youth and young adult minister at St. Mary's Hudson, whose topic will be Cracking the Code for Keeping Our Youth in the Church.
you're listening to us on a podcast, you can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, 44334, or call our phone number at 330-535-7668, or online at the First Friday Club of Greater Akron website using Eventbrite. Coming ahead in the future, Bishop Malesic will be with us on October 4th, so we look forward to that program. If you're not on our mailing list, please see one of the board members to be in our email and mailing list. I'd like to recognize anyone who's here for the first time. Raise your hand if this is your first time at First Friday Club. Welcome. And I'd also like to recognize the board members of First Friday Club. Raise your hand, board members. Okay, any questions? Does anybody have some? We'll pick them up, or we can handle them from the floor. And I've got this one. To be more effective in reaching out to the 20 to 30 year olds, how do you do this using Catholic faith languages?
Well, I would do it the same way that I did it here today. We use this principally with our confirmation candidates. We have 130 of them, and their sponsors. And so the object of that is that I have the two of you in the room now, and now I've helped you identify your Catholic faith language, what you love about being a Catholic in the Catholic Church, and now we're going to give you time to share. So they fill out the personal faith statement with their partner in mind. So what is it that's most important for me to share with you about my love of the faith lived in the Catholic Church? And the young person has an opportunity to say, what, if anything, that's the problem, what, if anything, do you love about living your Catholic faith in the Catholic Church? So I've done it with other groups and age groups, but I'm not sure that the age limit, now somebody made a joke about me foisting this technology on all of you in this age group, but I don't know that I would do anything different with that. You had a question.
What I was wondering is, I'm looking at number 21 on the Catholic Faith Language Discerner.
Uh-huh.
And it says the main purpose of the Mass is that all the participants will be transformed into more of what they have seen in the Holy Communion.
Yes.
The problem I have with that statement is, why do we say what instead of who?
Oh. Well, you must be a teaching Catholic, did you? I don't disagree with you. I was only trying to get to the point. And the point is the Mass a path of conversion? Or is it simply a reward and punishment system? You know, people come in an objectified Eucharistic theology, which most of us were trained in. That's the problem. Most of us haven't had any training since grade 2, our first communion training. Most in objectified Eucharistic theology and spirituality, the Eucharist is a thing of grace that I need to get. And of course, the theology of transformation in the Eucharist is that the Eucharist is something that I give, first of all, praise and thanks to Almighty God, and that I am called to embrace and experience more deeply in the sacrament, so and in Jesus Christ. So to your point, is it a what or a who? Obviously it's a who, But I often say this, what's the difference between Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus in the tabernacle, and Jesus in your heart? You know, can we say those are all who's? Yes, we can. But that would not be, I'd say philosophically and theologically and spiritually precise. You know, so the encounter with Jesus, you know, Pope Francis is trying to push us, is that the gift that we have, the treasure that we have for evangelization, is the encounter with Jesus. And that we are to go to the periphery and to share with them not a who only, but a relationship. That's why what I love about my Catholic faith living in the Catholic Church, that's different than saying what I understand Jesus to be in the Blessed Sacrament and why you should love it more than you do, because obviously you don't even know about Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and therefore what you could really do is, one, become Catholic, and two, get yourself to adoration. You know, that's the highest form of, you know, mentality with some folks. So the encounter with Jesus is my encounter with Jesus, and so what I'm sharing with you in my love is what I have encountered in this relationship with Jesus. So, but I don't know if that helped. Anybody else have a question? Yeah.
I would just make the comment that, like the Enneagram and Myers-Briggs and so on, once you find your type, that helps you to appreciate the types of the other people in your life. So there's no one perfect way to be. It helps you to understand somebody who has a particular preference and you had trouble understanding them before. Once you understand your type, it makes it easier to understand them.
Yeah, I think that's very important. And Paul and I grew up in the priesthood, and I guess too, is that we struggled in the 70s, 80s, and 90s especially. What we called those days is competing or distinct ecclesiologies, especially among our brother priests. And quite frankly, it's still an irritation for me today because, well, I think most of us are of the opinion, wait a minute, I went to seminary, you went to seminary. We all heard the same thing. You know, the Second Vatican Council has defined what it is the ecclesiology of the church and the ecclesiology of the priesthood and blah, 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 blah. So why isn't everybody just agreeing with it and doing it? You know, it'd be better if we walked in lockstep. You know, of course, with my step. So I would say that's what we're finding now is in the whole Catholic community, it's just disintegration. So, oh, you're that kind of Catholic. I'm not that kind of Catholic. I'm this kind of Catholic. I'm this kind of Catholic. I'm this kind of Catholic. You know, we raise our eyes and, oh, that kind of. So, I would say that this is an effort to see that none of us is Catholic. I heard this by a psychologist recently. He said there is no true sanity in the world today that is not socially embedded. You know, since Sigmund Freud came around, we have been convinced that mental health and sanity is something that happens in here. So I can be perfectly sane and not be in good relationship with you toxic people in my life. So what this person was saying is that that's a certain type of insanity, to think that you can be healthy alone. But that's the whole world now. We're all sitting, you know. And COVID, of course, agitated and made it all so blatantly obvious that we really don't want to be with each other and we can't agree on anything. You know, look at our politics. So there is a certain Catholicism that, without appreciating this view of the communion of the church, there's something not Catholic about that. You know? But it's not easy. I mean, it's the problem, and it's the challenge. So I agree with you, Paul.
much for your time.
Thank you, Father. Again, lots to think about, and make sure you go back if you did it electronically and check out your score and see how you did. Now I'd like to introduce First Friday Club Board Member Patty McGroick, who will offer a closing prayer.
Thank you. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today and for delivering your word through Father Istok. May each of us who have been touched by his message take to heart the message that came forth. We pray for those seeking an answer, received it, and that those who needed a special touch were granted that touch. We pray for your blessing on this strife-torn world and especially for the protection of the people of Ukraine and in the Middle East. Bless each of us and keep us safe until we are able to gather together again. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Patty. Thank you, everybody, for coming, and hopefully we'll see many of you back here on September 6th.
We had him for our parish mission. He does a wonderful parish mission. He extends this over days.
Does he?
Yeah.